You may wonder, hearing the Holy Gospel of today, why on earth would the church, for nearly 2,000 years, the tradition has been to celebrate this period before Easter, this preparation and fasting and prayer, why would we read this gospel of all the gospels when our Lord clearly says, wash your face, and here we all are standing with ashes on our head? Why would he do that? The reason being is that in our Lord's time, as in today, people make pretense of religion but deny its power. In other words, some people want to be seen as faithful, but they don't want to live the life and the vocation our Lord Jesus has called us to live through our baptism. And so they make a show of things. Oh, look at me, I'm so penitential. I always get a kick out of it when, you know, again, people, you know, I once knew in another parish I worked in, a very wealthy man, and God love him, he was very generous, I'll give him this. But of course, anything he did, it had to be a great big announcement. Here I am, I did all of this. Look at me, you poor peasants, I'm paying for your whole parish. And this, he would make this big thing. And he even said to me, I was at dinner once with the pastor, and I was the assistant, and he said, well, you know, at least I'm going to heaven. I give all this money to the church. And I think, you know, it's good that he was generous, and we certainly used his, thanks to him. There was like a wheelchair ramp and all this other stuff we didn't have the money to put in without him. And so he did a lot of good. But, you know, in a sense, he got his reward already by taking the credit here on earth. He would have had great spiritual treasure had he kept it to himself or done it quietly just with the pastor or that kind of thing. And sometimes people squander their treasure in heaven for earthly praise. And it's a shame when they do that. And, you know, well, we're human. We need a little bit of recognition, and so I do sort of get it. But see, in our Lord's time, there were people that, you know, again, they would all look at how holy I am. I'm wearing the right garment, and look at me, I'm sitting in ash, and I'm wearing sackcloth, and how holy I am. And then they would live lives in contrast to this. And so the reason why Holy Mother Church reads this very reading on the day that we actually publicly do wear ashes is to remind us that this is only an external, that the actual conversion, where you wear your ashes is in your heart. On your heart, you want, you know, and the other, there's another connection. You think about it. We know in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, that would mark, those are marked with the sign of the Lamb, you know. So it's kind of neat that we have this penance, this connection with the Old Testament penance, as you heard from the prophet Joel, but also you are marked with the sign of victory, the sign of where sin died, the sign where we have our redemption and our salvation, the sign by which no one is saved without our Lord Jesus. And we proudly wear his cross this day. And we wear it in ash, not in diamond or gold. We wear it in ash because we realize that our diamond and gold era comes in the life beyond, that this world always has its share of suffering and disappointments and setbacks and the like and pain. But that pain is not without meaning. And that pain you can use to spiritual benefit for spiritual treasure in heaven. You know, I once had someone very upset. It was a public figure. There was actually three or four public figures that were showing up on television. They'd go to, it was a legislature, and they would go, and here there was politicians who were anti-life and anti-Christian. But they claimed that they're good Catholics. And of course, there they are in the middle of the legislature with these ash crosses on their head, perfectly drawn, by the way. It's a miracle. I have to meet the priest. Someone did a Facebook post as a joke a couple years back, and it was funny. He said, the different kind of crosses priests give you on Ash Wednesday. And one was called the smudge, you know. It was like a swirl, and the other one was a perfectly done cross. And you know, if you check in your mirror later, assuming the ashes haven't dried out and flaked yet, you know, you're going to see that some of you have a more perfect cross than others. And that's why I was pouring water into the ashes, because it gets some traction, you see, and I can make the actual sign. But it's funny, because the drier the ash is, the more sort of smudgy it is, and the less it lasts. And so someone was saying, you know, look at these politicians with their perfectly, you know, drawn, almost cosmetically designed cross. Maybe they've used eyeshadow, I don't know. And they're in there, and then they're saying, how dare these hypocrites and all this. Well, to an extent, you know, we all share a bit of that. There's We all fall short of what our Lord calls us to do, you and I, not just those politicians. But I, in a more mischievous mood, said, well, actually, that's not a cross. They got the pentagram wrong, you know. So, but anyway. So the thing is that we want to make this exterior sign also something on the heart, something that we live. And this, and the reason being, you see, this, especially in this time, in this place, you know, you, what I'm amazed with, and maybe you are too, some of you have the habit of reading Holy Scripture. And what some of you have come up to me and mentioned is how some of the events in Scripture seem to be sort of, there's a, it's like a cycle, and they seem to see this era coming about today. And that when we hear the prophet Joel, he's saying, return to me with your whole heart. He's not just talking about individuals, but also nations and civilizations and towns and villages and churches. Because, you know, we really have gone quite astray. It used to be our Lord Jesus was the center of every church. It didn't matter which denomination. Our Lord Jesus was, you know what, I may have my difference with the Episcopalian, I may have my difference with the Baptist or the Presbyterian, but the one thing we all shared in common was that we tried to seek to honor God with our whole heart and live lives pleasing to Him. And I can't help but think that all of our churches have lost our way, that we have turned it about what they call now a Christian humanism, which is a fancy way of saying that since we don't really believe in God, we're just going to believe in one another and we're going to help one another in our worldly needs alone. And this is not to say that you shouldn't do corporal works of mercy. Of course you should. You should feed the hungry and clothe the naked and give drink to the thirsty. You should give shelter and help to whomever you can, with the resources you have. But this is not enough. Even the non-believers do these things if they're kind. This is not enough. People miss the point. Christianity isn't about doing good works on earth because that's what good people do. That's not it. What it is, you see, is that you become aware of your own sinfulness. You don't worry about everybody else. You become aware of your own sinfulness. And you get on your knees before Almighty God, and you say, Lord God, praise and thank you for the gift of your only Son, Word made flesh, who on the cross put death to my sin. And as much as I've been a turkey and a sinner and I've fallen short in my life, I accept the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I accept this holy gift of faith. I affirm and I proclaim that my Redeemer lives, and He has victory over the grave, and He has victory over all that's dark in this world. And indeed, you are a great and mighty God, and I acknowledge the gift, Lord God, of making me an adopted son or daughter of your kingdom, an heir. Some of you know who I mean when I say Prince William and Prince Harry. Some of you are looking at me like, huh? Is that like a rap singer? No. Queen Elizabeth is one of the longest reigning monarchs of the United Kingdom. And she has three boys and a girl. And the eldest of which is Charles. And Charles married Princess Diana. That name I know you all know. And Charles and Diana had two sons, two boys, William and Harry. And both are very impressive men. I remember that William, what impressed me most about William is he trained to be an Air Force pilot. That was his career. He wanted a regular career. He trained to be an Air Force pilot, and he flew some very dangerous search and rescue missions. And he lived in the military housing, just like I once did. And he lived an ordinary life, as much as he could, given his station. And lived his ordinary military life for a period of time. And he knew that this was going to be sort of a springtime in his life, because once he assumed his royal duties, these days would be over. But for a time, he and his new wife and their children lived a normal Air Force life. And now, as the Queen gets much older, and she's probably going to pass on soon, her husband, long retired from public life, Prince Philip, William is taking more and more of the Queen's responsibilities. And there's almost a skip in generation, because a lot of people do not like Prince Charles, Prince of Wales, who's going to be the heir to Queen Elizabeth. A lot of people don't like Charles because of how he treated Diana, and because he's sort of like Bernie Sanders with an accent. So not everybody likes that. So anyway, there's that. And then there's Harry. Now, Harry is Charles' second son, Charles and Diana's second son. And Harry also had a distinguished career. He was an Apache pilot. Some of you know what that is. It's a helicopter gunship. And he flew many missions in Afghanistan in combat and is decorated and lived a life in his retirement from his military service. He is the chairperson or one of the leaders of this thing called the Invictus Games, which is an international gathering of military people who've lost a limb, and they have sort of like a special, like a Paralympics kind of thing. The Invictus Games is for military veterans who are damaged physically and gives them an opportunity for camaraderie and competition. And he's put his heart and soul into it, and it's very, very interesting. Why am I going on about the British royal family on Ash Wednesday? You know what? It's a very good reason why I am. Because, as some of you know, Harry went and married an actress. And an American actress. And, of course, the tabloids are filled with, oh, look, she's a princess, she's this, she's that. She's not, by the way. She's a duchess. But anyway, of course, this actress gets into the British royal family, probably caught up with daydreams of being a princess. Not realizing that the real job is very different. Some of you have jobs like this. It was very different than what people think it is. Well, it's very different. Long hours sitting, smiling all the time, shaking hands. It's not all glamour and butlers and all of this business. There's a lot of long days, meeting strangers, being a symbol rather than being you. And Harry and Meghan found it very difficult. They did not ask to be a prince and a duchess, or duke and a duchess. They didn't ask for this. They were born into it. Oh, poor them. They're born into a billionaire family. Gee, must be rough. Actually, I bet a lot of us couldn't handle it. I know I couldn't. Having the cameras on me all the time, saying the odd, you know what my sense of humor is. You can just imagine what the tabloids would make out of that, right? So I'd be in trouble all the time. They'd be keeping me in the basement. So Harry and Meghan found sort of this. They didn't ask for it, but yet they were called by virtue of their family. They had duty and obligation. Just like William and his wife, Kate. But William and Harry handled this very differently. After a time, William is still keeping with his duty. Even though I'm sure he would rather be flying search and rescue helicopters. I'm sure that every day he wishes he was back on that Air Force base in that little military housing unit with his wife and his family, instead of in a great big palace with people kissing your rump, and they don't care at all about you. It's not so great, you see. It's almost like a gold prison. He didn't ask for that either. He was born into this family. Do you think he asked for all of that shenanigans, that soap opera between his father and Princess Diana? The whole world getting into his business? Do you think he asked for the paparazzi to take pictures of his wife on the beach? Put it on the front page. Very modest stuff, but they were in a private beach. It's all for the world to see now. Do you think that's fun? So Harry and his actress wife decided that we don't want to do this anymore. We want to make our own way. So tell the Queen that we're going to resign. And we're going to go off and we're going to go to Canada. They were looking at a house in Victoria, British Columbia. And we're going to get a house in California and a house in Canada. And we're going to party with the Obamas and we're going to party with the movie producers. And we're going to launch our new brand. We're going to call it Sussex Royal. And we're going to give speeches and support charities and feed the hamsters and do all of this great stuff. And the Queen said, no, you aren't. If you're leaving, you're leaving. You're not using our name. And she stripped them of all use of their titles. And she allowed their security detail, because, of course, Harry was in the war, and there are some very bad people who would love to kill Harry and his wife and his kids. So that was, I mean, of course, I don't think anybody, a taxpayer in England, would fault that, that they were paying for his security. Why am I going on about this? Because it really directly impacts you in a way that you may never have thought of. Here are two princes with two different decisions of how to handle something they didn't ask for. Did you ask for your baptism? Some of you did. We have one or two people from the Baptist faith in this church today. But most of you were baptized as infants. Did you ask for this? Well, no, Father, but I'm glad I have it. Yeah, I'm glad you have it too. But think about it. Think how many people you know that have been baptized. They're not here today. They're not here on Sunday. They're like Harry. I'm not doing this, man. This is too... Don't you realize that your baptism has made you an heir? It's made you better than Prince William. Prince William, what is he going to inherit? He's going to inherit a lot of headache. He's going to inherit a whole... Can you imagine going to parties with these lords and ladies and all these snooty people who you don't... When you want to hang out with the aviation mechanics and the pilots, and then you're having to deal with, oh, Lord, this and that. Give me a break. He doesn't want that. And many people are looking at the Holy Church, and they're looking at the sacraments, and they're looking at even our Lord Jesus himself, and they're saying, I didn't ask for this, man. I didn't ask to be baptized. Why would I want to do this? I'm out of here. And they don't come. They don't even pray a rosary or an Our Father even. They don't pray at all. I didn't ask for my baptism. And then there are those of us who we didn't ask for it, but it feels right. We're aware of it. We know that by that baptism we were made an adopted son or daughter of the greatest king, the greatest emperor that ever existed. William, what's he get? What, a golden golf bag or a private jet here and there? You probably get worlds. Look at that universe. Look at that creation that God... That is only a foretaste of the greatness and the limitlessness of God. What God has in store for you is beyond your imagination. Far greater than what a little baby understands in the womb, than coming into the world and learning about things like sunsets and automobiles and jet planes. You, when you come into heaven, will see a reality 100 times greater and more different than this life you live now. It's beyond your comprehension right now what heaven is. And what's more, God has not only given you a ticket that you can get into, he has made you an heir. He's made you an heir. You are Prince William and Prince Harry. Now the question is, are you going to follow Harry or are you going to follow William? In other words, are you going to accept this gift of holy baptism and live it? Are you going to wear this cross not only in ash upon your head, but are you going to wear this cross in your heart? Are you going to wear this cross in your mind and in your thoughts? Are you going to bear this cross on your lips and on your hands? And the things you do, the things you think about. For our Lord says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Well, where is your treasure? Did you treasure your bank account? You're going to call Raymond James or Edward Jones or Merrill Lynch? Is that how you're going to be measured? Is that how your children measure you? Well, what they're going to get when you're gone? If they treat God with contempt, why are you surprised when people treat you with contempt? Without the respect you've earned. You see, it's all related. And if you want to model these things, or if you want to help restore these things, do not get mad at the ingratitude of your children or your friends or even of yourself. Rather, turn your gaze towards him and consider carefully, what is your treasure? And I would suggest to you that your greatest treasure is not your Merrill Lynch account. It's your time. It's what you put your energy and effort, what you love, what concerns you, what makes you awake, what makes you alive. Is it him? Do you really believe you're an heir? Do you not realize, whether you asked for it or not, you are judged on the last day by how you assume your duty, your baptismal duty. And in this era of a darkened intellect and will, in this era where even most of the clergy simply don't believe, I got to tell you, I have a lot of empathy, I guess is the word, or I sometimes say I give people a lot of leash. If any of you have friends or family that are sort of lukewarm, or they're not anti-faith, they're willing to have a discussion, but they've always, you know, say you're not particularly gifted at answering their objections, then send them to me, please. I'll take them for coffee. I won't even meet them here at the church. I'll go to Frank's or someplace. Send them to me. Why? Because the thing is, I think people are searching, and I think they dislike and are unattracted by what they think Jesus is all about, and they think the faith is all about. And in large part, the reason why some of your children and grandchildren and nephews and nieces no longer go to church, it's not your fault. You did what you could. You shared your faith to the best of your ability. The problem is that no matter if you were a living saint in your parenting years, the world gives them a contrary message and tells them that they can be not only like Harry, they can be like Harry they're like Harry going to the Hugh Hefner. They're going way off. They're going living a life of complete hedonism and materialism. And you're like, I didn't raise my children this way. My nephew and niece wasn't raised this way. Why are they going like this? What's with them? Why can't they have what I had when I was a little boy or girl? What's going on here? What's going on here is that Leo XIII, over 100 years ago, had a vision. Once upon a time, he said Holy Mass, and as was per his custom, he set in choir, that's these seats on the side, he set in choir, and then another priest said Mass in front of him. And that was his custom. He'd say his Mass, and he'd sit on the side, and he'd sit through a second Mass, and he would say his prayers of thanksgiving for his first Mass, you see. And while he was sitting there, he had a vision. And the vision was Satan talking to our Lord Jesus. And Satan was mocking our Lord. And Satan said to him, give me the time and the power, and I will bring down your church. And he meant the Christian church. He meant all of us. And our Lord basically said no. See, our Lord has the victory. What's Satan going to do? Satan's an ant. He's nothing. It's not a battle between Jesus and Satan. Think about that. God himself is so greater. It's like something the size of the sun facing an ant. There's no competition or battle between Jesus and Satan. That's why Catholics venerate or mention St. Michael as the leader of the angelic army, because we're saying that the counterpart of the good guys is actually St. Michael. They're similar in power. God is far beyond any angel or demon. So the thing is, you see, is that Leo had this vision, and the vision was that our Lord was going to give Satan a period of time. See, what God does is he lets humanity and his creation fall astray, so that when they return, something even greater is built. And he's done this many times. If those of you who read the Holy Scripture, you know what I mean. There's all these stories of God helping, God showing miracles, God showing his might, people falling away, God intervening, taking them back, gathering the people like little chicks from a mother hen. And they're restored. And guess what happens after that? They fall again, right? We pray at the end of every Mass. Now, today it's going to be in Latin, but as many of you here come to the English Mass. And if you don't know that prologue of John that I read at the end of every Mass, I want you to read the English translation because it's important. Do you know there's a line in there that says, he came unto his own and his own received him not. It would be a mistake to think that only refers to the Hebrew people. Because I tell you most solemnly, he comes every day to his own, namely the Christian people, and we receive him not. This world is a living pile of contempt of God. We take him off his throne and we worship ourselves in his place. Walk into a modern church. They're circular. They're circular. Why don't they just put a great big mirror up? Why don't you just put a great big mirror up on the altar? It's more honest. Oh, welcome to Din Din. We're going to have a commemorative meal. What kind of mockery is this? Do you not realize that when I ascend those steps at the beginning of Holy Mass, and you in your heart ascend with me, I enter the Holy of Holies, more real and important than the Jewish one. The fulfillment of the true temple is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And we enter the Holy of Holies, and God himself is made present. That we across space and time, there is Calvary. There is the one sacrifice and the one mediator between the Father and humanity is our Lord Jesus on the cross. And people misunderstand, or they misunderstand the Mass, or they misrepresent the Mass. Oh, priests re-sacrifice Jesus. No, we don't. Oh, priests think they're a mediator with God. No, we don't. There's only one mediator. Now, God involves us because he chooses to. And he's involved you. And in your baptism, you died with Christ. And in order to rise with Christ, you must accept the consequence and the power and the obligation of your role as heir, as a prince or princess of his kingdom. A kingdom that will never end. With treasure that will never decay, where every tear is wiped away, and there is no pain and suffering. But it's not like the world does. What the world promises is worldly utopia. I once ran into a fellow who said, I think the purpose of life is to be happy. So whatever you need to do to be happy, you be happy. And I challenged him, and I said, well, what do you mean by happy exactly? Well, you know, you feel happy. Well, I said, if that was the case, why didn't you just take some drugs and shoot them in your arm? You'll feel happy. Woo! Is that what life's all about? Feeling happy? A feeling? Really? But see how that sort of runs. How many people live for the weekend? They work all week in a job they despise. And then the weekend comes, and yay, I have a weekend. Oh, Monday morning. Every week. And they're missing the point. The point is not to live merely for an absence of burden. The point is to understand the burden of the cross in such a way that you find joy in it. That you find joy and meaning and purpose in this journey that God has given you. And that when you face him on the last day, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And in order for you to understand what is going on in the world and what's going on in your families and what's going on in your circle of friends, you first have to understand what's going on in that mirror of yours. And you have to be a person who sincerely wishes to repent, for there is no possibility of understanding or loving our Lord Jesus if you do not understand the message of John the Baptist. And of the Old Testament prophets who say, in order to make way for the Lord, we must repent. We must acknowledge our sins, not in the way that, oh, I'm such a horrible person, God shouldn't love me. No. In the way that you say, Lord Jesus, for everything that I have done in contempt of your gifts to me, I renounce all of my attachments to the world that keep me from you. And that doesn't mean everything in the world is bad, but it means that we must not be attached to anything of this world. because we're just visiting. And our true home awaits us. And our true purpose awaits us. And our true happiness awaits us. Not in the way that the druggie gets, oh, look, I feel happy. No. The happiness you feel with a job well done, knowing that you're doing what you're meant to do. And when you have that kind of happiness, nothing on this earth can take it from you. Because you know that you will take your place among the saints. It's not just for people who are perfect, but people who are broken like you, who acknowledge their sin, accuse themselves before God, go to the Holy Sacrament of Confession, receive Him, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and take their place among the saints. So today, as you wear these ashes upon your head, wear them boasting only of the cross of Christ and bear His light into a world that no longer believes, and help me lasso every little lamb that's straying, every person that needs to hear hope, every person who's trying to find happiness in a world that will always disappoint them. And let's take them to their true home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.